of the priest is Aaron. The title of the preach is, I don't need you. I don't need you. And I want to start with a question. What type of church do we want to be? How many of you belong to this congregation? You come here regularly. You see yourself as part. All right. What type of church do we want to be? What type of New Testament church do we want to be? What must it look like? Must look like Jesus. That's a good answer. But we can have many different types of services. We can have slick and well put together services with smoke machines and lights and excellent speakers and the power of God flowing and just well packaged and just strong and impactful and well presented. We could have those services. Do we want those services? Please answer me honestly. Think about it. What do we want? Do we want participation or do we want packaged, broadcast to the world? Are we being broadcast today? As Jared, for those of you that don't know, we are in our international ministry. We have our first disciple in Thailand and I think one in Russia. But what do we want? Because we can only have one or the other. We can only have participation, or we can have excellence, professionalism, superpower. Which one do we want? Because I think Jesus has got a very specific church in mind. And the New Testament type of church that we want is modeled on what scripture? Acts 2:42 to 2:47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they had everything in common, and they distributed to all as they had need. And the Lord, and awe came upon every soul, and the Lord added to their number daily. And so what I want to preach about this morning is that first little word, they. Because the church of Jesus Christ is built upon the they. It's not built upon the me. It's not built upon the you. It's not built upon the superstar. It's not built upon the professional. It is built upon us. And therefore, Peter says, can we have that scripture on the board, please? Peter, you also, the living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so what are you? What are you? You're living stones, but you are also you're a priest. And what do priests do? Priests minister before the Lord and priests minister to the nation of Israel. And so as a living stone, what is your function and your purpose in this life? It's to minister to Jesus, to God, and to minister to one another. And that is a collective thing. Because the Bible says that you have got certain gifts that I don't, and I've got certain gifts that you don't. But we have some obstacles. We have some cultural obstacles that prevent us from becoming the church that Jesus wants us to be. Do you know that we have some obstacles? And so this morning I was faced with an obstacle. I don't know if you noticed, but my heart was tested. And so I don't mean to cause offense by anyone, but to anyone, but this is my heart. It's got nothing to do with. And so it says in Psalm, I think 149, that we must dance before the Lord and offer praises to him, right? Do you know that we had two people dance this morning? Who danced? Zelia, and then who else danced? Elmarie. And so Zelia came up and she kind of like just walked across the stage. It wasn't the best choreographed dance, or maybe the best moves, or the most eloquent, or the, sorry, Zelia. And then Elmarie came up, and she twirled and jumped, and I don't know what else she did. She moved her body in ways that I can't, and in my heart, the one was more acceptable than the other. Not for you. In the natural, yes. Because in the spiritual, both were acceptable to the Lord. And sometimes culturally, we will honor or esteem the one more than we will the other. And so actually, I'm telling you the story because I need to repent in my heart. Because what Zelia offered to the Lord was just as valuable and just as honorable and just as esteemed, because she brought her gift before the Lord, and the Lord commanded her to dance, and she danced, and she put her faith out there, and it was pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. And you're sitting there and you're judging me right now. You dirty, rotten sinner. How can you even think that? But you think exactly the same thoughts as me. And so what I want to look at this morning is I want to look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is, how do we relate to one another? How do we get the priesthood to operate properly? Because if we put strength and excellence and presentability as a criteria for ministry, then we will miss it, because the Lord doesn't put those as criteria for ministry. So the questions that I want to ask this morning, and the questions that hopefully I will answer in our time together, is this. What are some of the things that can prevent us from priesting? Who gets to minister before the Lord? How should we position ourselves to receive from people that are ministering to us and to the Lord? What should we do in order to facilitate the body of Christ so that it becomes a picture of what Jesus wants and not a picture of what we want? And fourthly, how do we know we are getting it right as a church? Easy. Who can remember the first one? Don't worry, I can't either. But let's go to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12. Hopefully I unpack it well. And I've really made things difficult for myself this morning. Can you read that? Yeah, me hardly either. All right. So 1 Corinthians 12. So remember the title of the preacher is Priesthood, I Don't Need You. And so Paul writes about this, the body. I'm reading out of the NIV. And it's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20 to 27. And then we'll lift up some concepts there and apply it to us as a church. As it is said, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving the greater honor to the parts that are lacking it, so that there should be no division amongst the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each is a part of it. And so we are the body of Christ, each one of us. And each one has got a special calling and a special function before the Lord. And so my first point is, we sometimes think that we don't need each other. We come into church, we come into life, and we think that we don't need each other. And so I just want to read a couple of statements. When you are sick, how do you respond? Do you call the doctor? Do you don't worry because you've got a medical aid? Or do you rely on your brothers and sisters in Christ to come and pray for you? And sometimes it's often only when we come into real crisis that we'll lean onto the body of Christ. And so in our hearts, with our actions, do we need each other in sickness? Well, what does your action say? You see, Jacobus and Corinne came into a time of extreme need when their water dried up and they leaned upon the body of Christ. But what is your first reaction? Because that will show you whether you actually believe that you need the body or not. So do you need the body? Yes, you do, but you might not realize it. When I'm lonely, who do I turn to? Do I turn to my fellowship or do I turn to Instagram and Facebook? Or do I turn to entertainment and Netflix and I binge watch 5 series of whatever series is going around? But that need that you have inside of you for connection and meaning and togetherness, do you believe that you are alone and that you need people, or do you believe that you're all right on your own? When you come into times of financial need, or crisis in your business, or crisis in your finances, who do you turn to? Do you turn to your brothers, or do you turn to the bank? Or do you rely on your savings? Because that shows who you really trust in. Whether you really... Sorry, I know I'm stepping on your toes. Just, I'll get off it now. So what are you saying? I need you or I don't need you? So I think as modern people, we think that we don't need people. We think that we're actually all right. I've got my house. I've got my savings plan. I've got my medical aid. I've got my church. I'll give it a little bit of time on a Wednesday, on a Sunday. I might even every now and then help you move, and I might make a meal for you sometimes. Or if you ask me, I might pray for you. Or when we get to community, I might. But actually, deep down, the question that we have to answer ourselves is, do we realize that we actually need each other? Because it's in our togetherness that one is an eye, one is a mouth, one is an ear, one is a hand, that we love, we serve, we care for one another. And it's not just that we receive, but it's also that we give. And it's in the giving that we actually find meaning. Now, in our modern lives, we are devoid of meaning. We're looking for purpose. We're looking for destiny. But you will find your purpose and your destiny as you learn to love and serve the ones next to you. That is why Christ has put us together with different giftings and different personalities. And so you're not there to live a solo, Superman, professional type of Christianity. We are there to love one another because we are interconnected. We are one body that Christ has put together. And so we are not alone. We are there for each other. And so that's the first thing I want to challenge you on is are you living your life for the people around you? Or are you treating this place like a spa or a petrol station or maybe a doctor's office where you come for your fix, where you come for your petrol? You know, I can't go get through the week without one teaching a week. Or I come here because I need prayer now because I'm in difficulty. And that's all right, because you do need to come to the body of Christ, but you also need to come to the body of Christ to contribute, not just to receive. And so the Lord adds us together. But in our hearts, do we think that thought, actually, I don't need you. I'm all right on my own. And I want to say to you, you're not all right on your own. Your meaning and your purpose and your destiny is caught up in this place. There are no superstars, professionals in the body of Christ. And you cannot do this thing alone. Because only Jesus is Jesus. And he has chosen to split himself into parts. And this is the representation of him. You are not the representation of Christ. You represent a part. And collectively, we represent Christ to one another. And so can you live your Christianity solo on your own on a Sunday watching the TV? No. Because who will you love and who will you serve? I'm reminded of the joke. I just want to find it quick. Ah, it's so small here, man. Joe goes like this. I haven't told it yet. We are here to serve others. What the others are there for, I don't know. All right. Sorry, that was my joke. My first point is Christianity is not a solo sport. You can't do it on your own. We're here to love one another. We're a collective. Second point, on the contrary. Paul says on the contrary. And we have to think contrary to what the world thinks. And the world describes honor and respect and all those lovely things to a certain set of categories. And when Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 12, I've already read them to you. And so when Paul speaks about how we should honor one another, how we should love one another, how we should cover one another's weakness, how we should be the body of Christ together, he lifts out a couple of concepts. And the first concept is he lifts out that concept of honor. Now, the word honor comes from the Greek word tomai, and that doesn't really matter, but it actually means to ascribe weight to someone. Weight. So one of the ways that the word gets used in the New Testament would be, honor your father and mother so that you might have a good or a long life. Now, what does that honor mean? Like, how many of you are married and you've left your mom and dad's house? So when your mom and your dad give you advice, what do you do with that advice? Do you just follow it like a child? Because when, as a child, you received a command, what did you do? You just, ya ma, ya pa. Because we still used to get the boonk. But now that you're older, what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? It means to give weight to their words. So when I bought my house here in Mossel Bay, I honored my father and my mother, and I said, Dad, I've got this property that I'm looking at. I'm thinking of buying it. I know that you've built a couple of properties and you've got more wisdom than I do because you've been on this earth longer and I want to honor you. Won't you please come through and just give me some perspective on the house? So they came through and they looked at it. They said, we think this is a good buy. And so we bought the house. So I gave a certain amount of weight to his words. But say Jacob at that time had come to me and said, Dad, I love this house. Like, it's better than the house that we're living in now. We should buy this house. How much do you think those words weighed into my decision to buy the house? Well, not a lot in terms of making this. I want to honor him, and I don't want to dishonor him, but he doesn't really know much about real estate, and he doesn't know much about structural integrity and that type of things. So I ascribed less weight to his words in making my actual decision. And that's kind of like what honor means. It's that weightiness that comes with it. Then there's another scripture in the New Testament that says Jesus went to his hometown, and they looked at him and said, but like, it actually says they didn't honor him, and so he could do but a few miracles there. Have you read that in the New Testament? That's very interesting. The Son of God, who had all power, who had the Spirit without limits, could do but a few miracles amongst them. What prevented those miracles from happening? They said they looked at Jesus and they regarded him and they thought, but this is James's brother. He grew up here amongst us. And now all of a sudden he's like, "Woy poloy," thinks too much of himself. And they didn't honor him. And what happened is they couldn't receive from him. See, this is really important. Because if we don't regard the people around us with a proper honor, then we won't be able to receive from one another. Hey? Just like this morning when Zelia danced. There was something wrong with the way that I was regarding her. Because Paul says, we now regard no one according to the flesh any longer. But we regard you according to the Spirit. So if we regard you according to the flesh, what does that mean? It means that I do not look at your status. It means that I do not look at your finance. It means that I do not look at your education. Because I don't look at the fleshly things. I don't look at your age. I don't look at your worldly wisdom. I don't look at your knowledge. What I should be doing is I should be looking at you and I should be looking at the amount of Christ that's in you, because Christ is the spirit of wisdom. And if the spirit of wisdom is in you, then I can drink from you as a vessel. That's what it means. And yet how often do we regard one another according to status, according to education, according to money, according to presentation, and we completely disregard what the spirit is doing inside of that person. And so where's the worthiness? What is worthiness about inside of us? As you are sitting there, what makes you worthy? Why did Jesus save you? Was it because of your great resilience, your strength, your ability to withstand difficult situations, your strong character that you've built? Was it because of your strength or your weakness? Why did Jesus save you? Why did God save you? Because of your strength? I think we can say no. Because the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and transgressions. Is a dead thing strong? No. Was there any utility in you? So in other words, were you dispensable or indispensable? Were you so able to work for the Lord that he saw the gifting that and the talents that were in you, your gift of leadership, your gift of being able to motivate people and bring them forward and be a strong leader? Was it because of your utility, your indispensability that the Lord saved you? No. Because the Bible says that even our best works are like dirty rags before him. Menstrual cloth is actually the word that's used there. Was it because of your presentability that you are well-spoken and well-dressed and culturally attuned and able to present yourself and fit into situations? And or were you unpresentable? Because sometimes we think that Jesus saves us because of those things. We were strong and we are able. Or we can do things for him. Or we presentable, man. Look at my status. Look at what I've attained in life. I'm a doctor, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a... Why did Jesus save you? Because he loved you. That's why he saved you. There was nothing good in you. Nothing. You were worthless. And we don't like to hear that, eh? It's not something that's... Thank you, Aiden. Do I need water? I think he's put like a sleeping pill in there. Thanks, Aiden. I'll drink my own water. Okay, I'll trust them. I'll do it just for you. This is a really important point because it determines on how we approach the Lord. It determines on whether we come to him with humility or whether we come to him with pride. And water only flows downwards. If you want the Spirit of the Lord to flow through you, you've got to take the low road. You've got to see who you really are. We're not as good as we think we are. We're not as capable as we think we are. And we're not as presentable as we think we are. You see, so when I judged Zelia this morning, actually, there was something in my heart where I thought, I'm better than her. I'm more presentable than her. I'm stronger than her. I know theologically more than her. And that's just sin. Let's just call it what it is. It's disgusting. And that leads to barrenness. Isn't it like when David danced in front of the presence of the Lord coming in and Micah looked at him and she despised him in his heart. She despised the offering. How can a king dance in his underpants? And the Bible says that she was struck barren from that point forward. You see, if we want to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, we cannot have these things. This is not a small issue. This is the issue. So I asked you the question before you were saved, how God viewed you. But how does God view you now that you are saved? Surely now you have some worth. Do you? Are you? All of a sudden now you've got strength. All of a sudden now you're usable. All of a sudden now you're presentable. Are you? That song, what's that song? God wouldn't do heaven without me, so he brought heaven down. What a load of crock. Now I understand, can I say crock? I mean crockery, nonsense. So I understand what the song means. It means that because God loved us, he wants to be with us. But some of us don't take it that way. Some of us take it, I'm special. And God, there's a Monet-shaped hole in God's heart. And God can't live without me. And therefore, he brings heaven down to be with me. That's not the truth. What I want to say is that you have no ultimate value. You have no ultimate worth. If you did not accept Jesus Christ on the cross and his sacrifice and your sins were wiped away, you were worthless and you were on your way to hell. God did not save you because of your goodness or what you could give to him or because you were presentable or because of your strength. God saved you because he had mercy. Period. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. There was nothing in you that was comely that he would want to save you. And now that you are saved, there's nothing in you. You are dust. I am dust. There's nothing that I can present before the Lord that is not him that is good. And therefore Paul writes and he says, this treasure that we carry in broken earthen vessels. So I do not have ultimate worth, but I have potential worth. And my worth is linked to the amount of presence of the Lord that I carry within this vessel. And when I fail to carry the presence of the Lord within this vessel, I become worthless. That puts a completely different spin on your quiet time. Because if we fill up with the Lord through abiding in him, John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not bear fruit, what happens? You dry up, you get cut off, and you get thrown in the fire. So does that put some importance upon abiding in Christ? Yeah. Now, I know I'm tackling huge concepts this morning. But am I speaking the truth? Do you recognize it as the truth? Because if it is the truth, then you need to change your mind. Because otherwise you cannot receive from the Lord, you cannot minister to him because you actually think that you are God. Is that right? If I don't have the right view of myself. So if I'm a priest, then I must minister to the Lord. And I approach the Lord on my own worth, my own strength, my own utility, my own presentability. Lord, please accept the sacrifice. Do you think the Lord accepts that? No, it's like Cain and Abel. The one sacrifice doesn't get accepted because there's nothing in me that is good. But if I listen to the voice of the Spirit and the Lord leads me along and I do a good work, and I say, Lord, I present this before you, not out of my own strength, my own utility, my own presentability. What happens? The Lord accepts it because he only accepts Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Does it make sense? Sure. Help me, notes, help me. So who gets to minister? want to answer that question. Who of us here gets to minister? I'll smile and then you can answer me. All of us. All of us that are saved. Any of us. It doesn't depend on your strength. It doesn't depend on how good you are. It doesn't depend on your knowledge. It doesn't depend on your past experience. It doesn't depend on how you present it. It doesn't depend on how useful you think it is. It purely depends on Christ in you. And so that changes the whole playing game. Because now when Zelia dances, we all get blessed. Because we don't look at her through the grid of it's good according to the world standards. It's contrary. It's over here. It's different. That means when someone gets up here and they preach, and you think it's not good, you're listening with the wrong ears. Because what you should be listening for is not eloquence and strength of theology or does it help me? Give me the 7 tips to become a rich whatever. It doesn't depend on that. You should be listening to what is the Spirit saying through this man to me this morning. That's the only thing that will be good to you. So does that mean that when we grow, and you'll see it like this, and I hope this isn't in us, but it probably is. Mornay is preaching this morning, therefore I'm not going to go, because I actually prefer Emsley's preaching. Be honest, have you ever had that thought? Or someone gets up here and they present a prophetic word and it's kind of jumbled and it doesn't really make sense. So you're just like, I'm not going to listen to that. But what if it is the Lord that's speaking to you? Or in our communities, we get together and if we're building off excellence and strength and utility and presentability, then we never give people a chance that are not as good at it. And so we get together and while it's the community leader that always preaches and teaches. Because he's the only one that does it well. Well then, where's the they in that? Where's the priesthood in that? Sorry, am I going on too long? How long have I been, Steve? 30 minutes. 30. 10 to go. So you guys get that. You get that concept. And you can play it out into any area of ministry, whether it be prayer, whether it be evangelism, whether it be taking care of one another, whether it be pastoring. It's not about the excellence. It's not about the strength. It's about willing hearts in love, caring and serving for one another. That's what it's about. And yes, we'll get better. I don't say we want to suck at everything we do. We want to do what we do well. But we do it out of that heart is that we realize that actually it's all by the grace of God. It's all by his presence within me. And that's actually the only thing that changes us. And so how do we move forward? Because Paul then says that the parts in us that we think are dispensable, those are the parts that we can just throw away, are actually the important parts. And that we should treat them with greater modesty. Now, you've got some parts in your body that are presentable, and you've got some parts that are unrepresentable. Quickly think about those parts that are unrepresentable. Your fufu nyoliki. I've always wanted to say that in church. I'm going to have some water now. So what do we do with our fufunyolikis? Well, we cover them up. I don't come to church Sunday with a speedo with like a the earthdragger key, you know? And then I present them to you, you know? I don't do that. There is a picture that you should never see in your mind ever again. Lord Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over our minds. Erase that thought. You see, once you've seen it, you can never unsee it. So we treat those parts with greater modesty. So I don't just put pants over it. I also put underpants over it. And I make sure that I don't reveal it to you at any stage, ever. Because that part of me needs greater modesty. Now, there are certain, we have fufunyolikis amongst us. Not in that sense. But in the sense that they're not strong, they're weak. Maybe they're weak in their faith. Maybe they weaken their holiness. They haven't quite learned that to live with my girlfriend is, actually it's like, it's sin before the Lord. It's disgusting. God doesn't like it. They haven't learned that there's certain way to act within us. And so we judge them on their strength and their weakness. And so the Bible says, Paul says, what do we do with the weaker parts amongst us? We cover them. You know, this concept of covering speaks to me like, Jesus gets baptized and the Spirit of the Lord comes down upon him. And John says, behold the Lamb of God, full of grace and truth. Now, being immodest with someone would be uncovering them and saying, hey, you've got a foof in your licky. But grace says that love covers over a multitude of sins. And so we will allow you to be a foof in your licky. And then slowly start bringing in the truth so that the Lord will change you. Because it's the truth that will set you free and change you. Isn't that beautiful? And so I want to say that those people that irritate you, how many of you like sitting next to a fufunyoliki? Because they smell and they're unrepresentable and they don't quite, you know, that's a nice vivid picture there. So we come into our communities and there are people that irritate us. We come into our churches and there are people that, I just don't want to be next to this person, and we treat them like a fufunyoliki. And God says, you need to cover that person because you were once also a sinner. And just because your sin was different to his sin doesn't make it less sinful. It just makes it different. And so maybe you're struggling with the sins. You've got pride, but pride's not a sin. Self-reliance isn't a sin. But the big sins, the sexual sins or the addictions or, those are bad. They both sin. And they both need to be repented of. And so those people we treat with modesty. You've got someone in your community, they talk too much. We're going around the circle and the community leader's trying to facilitate. And you're all sitting there and you know like, oh no, it's going to get to that person and then the whole night's gone. You know what I'm talking about? We've got that guy. We're talking about helping the poor. But he always talks about Jesus was a Jew. And we should observe the feasts. So somehow he wrangles it out from the poor to being Jewish. Modesty, people. Treat each other kindly. Treat God. No, sorry. Scrap that. Well, we could make it fit. Treat people like God treats you. Has God ever been harsh to you? Has God ever been unkind to you? Has God ever been ungracious to you? Has God ever been unmerciful towards you? So when you see that person, your blood starts boiling and you know, oh no, here we go. So Jesus, give me grace. Treat that person with extra modesty. And then also, those people need special honor. Now, how do we show honor? We show honor by time, by giving words. Let me rather go to my notes. I can't remember all this. Like even the world will show honor like this. We'll give time, we'll give gifts, we'll give words, we'll give presents, and we'll serve one another. So, for instance, if Kelly Slater, or what's one of the latest rugby players? Come and help me. Who? Cheslin Colby, who's he? Eric Forrest, actor. Give me a famous actor. Brad Pitt, is he still around? Come on, give me someone famous. Justin Bieber. So if Justin, no man, he can't be famous. Give me Donald Trump. We're going to make America great again. So if Donald Trump walks through that door, how would you treat him? You would want his autograph. You'd want to be around him. You'd want to just get something, like maybe just a kind word from him. That's how we ascribe honor. If an athlete wins something, what do we do? We give him a gold medal. We give him money. We give him a prize. Why am I talking about this again? Honor. That's how we show honor to one another. So do we show different honor to the beggar than we do to Donald Trump? Would God treat us differently? And so we need to give special honor. There we go. Thank you, Jesus. We need to give special honor to the parts that we actually think shouldn't get honor. You see, because if we look with the lenses of the world, we'll give honor to those that are strong. We'll give honor to those that we can get something from or gain something from. You get Kelly Slater's autograph and a hat. That hat's all of a sudden more valuable now. I can brag about it. Hey, I spoke to Kelly Slater. Some of you don't know who he is. I spoke to Brad Pitt. And I put it on my Facebook and I tweet about it and I take a selfie. But when we apply that lens, aren't we working according to worldly standards? Shouldn't we rather apply special honor to those parts that are weak? Those parts that are unpresentable? You see, that's the way of the kingdom. It's completely contrary to the way of the world. You guys getting it? Are you still all right? I hope I'm turning your frame of reference upside down. Because if we are going to become a church where we honor one another, we recognize the spirit within each other, we recognize that the flesh has got no value, that only the spirit operating through me has got value, we will become a church that will look more like Jesus. And so I want to finish off with this. How do we know that we're getting it right? And I want to give two wrong examples, and then I want to give the right example. And the two wrong examples is this. In the priesthood, you can cut that word into two. On the one side, you get the priest. And the priest, he was the professional. He brought your offering to him, and he cut it and blessed it and poured the blood, and he absolved you, and then he took it and he threw it on the altar and he mediated before you and God. You couldn't do that. So the priest had a special power that you couldn't do. It was almost like going to the doctor. The doctor's got a skill that you don't. And when you get into a doctor's office and you approach someone on that level of being professional, you see, we don't want to be a professional church. Because if we're a professional church, this is what will happen. How many of you have been in a doctor's room? Now you sit there. There's magazines. You wait. It's cold. It's clinical. You go to the doctor. You call him doctor. You work with his title. He gives you a service. He helps you. And then you leave. And then when do you see the doctor again? The next time you're sick. Or what happened with him in between? And so sometimes we think the church should operate like that. That we have certain people within us that are professionals. Monet is the pastor, and I'm the sheep. But actually, God calls us all a priesthood. Or I'm the evangelist, and you the whatever. Or I'm the builder, and you the this. And actually, God doesn't work like that. Because then we treat the body of Christ like we have professionals. We have no professionals. We have people with a little bit more experience. We've got people with an anointing that God works through. But let us never come to the place where I only phone the professionals to come and help me. Because what does that do to you as a priest sitting there? It disqualifies you. Because now we're only calling the people that we think are professional to help. And you know what happens then? Is that those oaks work themselves, collect blood on the ground, and the rest of us sit passively. And so two things need to happen here. If you think you're a professional, you need to realize you're not. The only good thing in you is Christ. And you need to bring the high place down. You need to repent. Because you're prideful. Because what can you boast about? Even the life that you have has been given to you by Christ. So now's the time. Repent. But then there are some of us here. We're sitting here and we think, I can't do that. I don't have a place. I'm not strong enough. I'm not able enough. I'm not presentable enough. And God wants to say to you, you also need to repent. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives inside of your heart. Step out in faith a little bit. Go and pray for the sick. Go and minister to the poor. Go and evangelize someone that's lost. Huh? And so maybe I'm speaking to you this morning. And you think that the church is a bunch of professionals. We're not. We're a bunch of sinners that were saved by grace. That Christ operates through us in grace and mercy. And that's how the kingdom extends. And that's how they extend it. That's how the disciples extend it. The Pharisees even looked at them and said, who are these guys? Who taught them? And they remembered that they had been with Jesus. That's your qualification. You be with Jesus, and Jesus will bring you into what he wants to bring you into. On the other side, we've got the hood. You've got the priest, and you've got the hood, the Robin Hood. He was like the superhero of the medieval times. And so instead of building around professionality and building around skill, we want to build around superpower. And what do all superheroes do? They wear a mask, they've got a cape, they live in their bat cave, and they kind of like always plagued by their superpower. And that's what happens when we start building around superpowers, when you start building around the gifts of the Spirit too much. I can do deliverance, and I can pray for the sick and heal them, and I can prophesy, and I have words of knowledge, and I can see into the future. And when we build with that as a church, we end up becoming like the people that minister, you can't connect with other people. Because when the anointing comes upon you, you are not you. You ask my wife, I go home on a Sunday afternoon, and the anointing starts leaving, and I become like me again. It's like, oh. Because what happens here is not me. What happens with you is not you. Don't own it. Don't make it your identity. Because otherwise you have to walk around with a mask hiding who you really are. You have to hide in your bat cave with Alfred and eat lobster. It's a Batman reference for you, those of you that are frowning. You know, with great power comes great responsibility. That's Spider-Man. Yes, there's great responsibility, but it's not yours to carry. It's Jesus's. And so in the middle we have here what Paul says, when we give modesty, when we give special honor, and when we have a victory, we all rejoice together. And so this is what we want to aim at. We don't want to aim at a sterile waiting room, and we don't want to aim at a bat cave where you have to hide because the anointing fades. We want, in the middle here, we want to have a messy, joyful bunch of people. And it's not about performance. It's not about strength. It's not about utility. And it's not about presentability. It's about the fact that we are a bunch of losers that Jesus saved through his grace. And the only reason why we can minister to each other is because his Spirit is living inside of us. And that enables us to minister to one another. And when we see each other like that, we will make more room and more space for each other. And the body of Christ stands up, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I want to ask that you would close your eyes right now. If you need to repent, if you've had the world view of ministry, of priesthood inside of your heart, I want you to say sorry. And that might mean that you have thought of yourself as a professional, you've thought of yourself as a priest, and only I can do this. you need to say sorry because you had nothing to do with it. It was all Jesus. And you can say sorry to him right now. I mean, your musical gift, your leadership gift, your whatever it is that you think makes you special. That's not your identity. Your identity is Christ and Christ alone. And then maybe you're sitting here and you've disqualified yourself because you thought, I'm not strong enough. I can't do enough. And I'm not presentable. And the Lord wants to say to you this morning, you also need to repent. Because you need to acknowledge that Christ can do anything through your life if only you would yield. And so will you yield this morning to Jesus? Will you yield to his plans? You see, you need to break down your false humility and it needs to get raised up. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have a superpower. I mean, you can preach the skin off the rice pudding. You can prophesy what I had for breakfast. You can see into the future. But you've owned the gift. And that gift's not yours. It's Christ's. And you need to repent because you're actually also in pride. And it's preventing your gift from operating fully. It's preventing people from receiving it fully from you. Just repent before the Lord about that. And then maybe you're here this morning and you've come into this place for the first time and you're not in the priesthood because you haven't accepted Jesus' sacrifice. You haven't been anointed to become a priest. And the Bible says that what's wrong with humanity is that Adam and Eve was disobedient and that caused the separation to come between us and God. And as I've been speaking this morning, there's something that's been happening in your heart. And Jesus has been knocking on the door of your heart. You see, the Bible says in Revelations that Jesus knocks on the door of our heart. It's not so much an intellectual thing, a thing of our head. It's a thing of the Spirit. And there's a conviction that's come over you this morning. In other words, you've become convinced that there's something missing in your life. And that thing that's missing in your life is you are a broken vessel. You dust, you earth. And what will make you valuable is if you allow Jesus to come into your heart and give you value and wash away your sin and make you usable in his kingdom. Not for usable sake, but purely because he loved you. You see, there's no good within you. There's no good that you can produce. You don't have to be presentable. Don't believe that lie. Like, I've got to be this good and then God will accept me. You come just as sinful as you are. Because even me standing here preaching to you today, I still have sin in my life. I'm not aware of all of it. But we're never going to be good enough to get into heaven. And so if that's you, and you feel the knocking of the Spirit on your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to let Jesus in this morning. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting you.